joy to be with you once again here in Downingtown and to worship with you and to sing the exalted praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we have come to know him, no matter what our background, Gentile, Jew, red and yellow, black and white, from whatever race, from whatever economic background, from whatever social strata we may come, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God that his gospel is still prevailing throughout this world. As we prayed earlier for India, we prayed for other places in this country. It is a delight to know we are a mighty army of those who worship Jesus, who have been washed by his blood, called from all over the world to serve the King of Kings. In fact, as we read in the scriptures in Psalm 133, it speaks of this unity in Christ way before the Lord Jesus was born. How blessed a thing, how glorious it is to behold when brethren dwell together in unity. And it's that blessing of unity in Christ, of which we're going to speak this morning and consider, from the book of Philippians. How blessed, how good and pleasant for brothers to dwell in unity. And yet, the flip side, how terrible when brethren squabble and fight and divide. And it's in order to prevent that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, in which there was a Euodia and a Syntyche that couldn't get along, that he wrote even these words in chapter 2. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses of this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me read one more verse. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray and ask that God would bring his word home to our hearts. As we read earlier in the Gospel of Mark, even the demons proclaimed, well, you are the Son of God. We know who you are. Well, we know that the one we worship, the one we address in prayer, is the Son of God. Nothing is too difficult for him. Let's seek his favor as we come before him. Our Lord and our God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning. We come to you as needy people come, but we come to you in faith and hope and expectation that you are not only willing, but you are able to hear and to answer our cry. We ask that you would take your word home to our hearts, that as we consider these words of the Apostle Paul to a congregation of real people with real needs and real problems, that you would bring it home to our hearts as well, real people with real needs and real problems that we face, difficulties in as individuals and even as a congregation. We ask that you would bring this word with delight to our hearts when we consider all we have in Christ, in you, our Lord Jesus, that it would move and motivate us to obedience to these commands. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at first these two verses, these first two verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, we see three things. There is, first of all, the basis of Christian unity that he mentions in verse 1, these if statements. And then there is the essence of Christian unity, which is what he commands in verse 2. But then there is also in the middle, kind of sandwiched in between those two, there's a motive to Christian unity, or we could put it a result of Christian unity. He says, make my joy complete. And so we are going to consider those three things. And then, of course, there are practical lessons for all of us that grow out of those three things. Well, first of all, we begin with where the verse starts, therefore. If therefore there's any encouragement of Christ. And therefore, of course, points to something in the context which is going to give a reason. He said in the previous context that he wants them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ, of the gospel of Christ. And part of a life that's worthy, a life that reflects what we've received in Christ, is unity. Does it glorify God when brethren, instead of living in harmony, when they squabble and fight? Of course not. It's not worthy of the gospel. And so now he's going to zero in on that one aspect of a life worthy of the gospel, and that is going to be brethren dwelling together in unity and harmony and love. And so that's where the therefore begins. Now, what are the bases, we might say, and I have five of them in verse 1 of chapter 2. What are the bases of Christian unity? And of course, the first one he starts out, you might skip over it. If there is any encouragement in Christ. You might start out and say, well, the first is encouragement. And, well, let's back off. The first is in Christ. And it's kind of the assumption of all of the rest that without Christ, none of these things exist that he mentions. The first basis of Christian unity is being in Christ Jesus. Because all that we receive, all that we have as Christians, comes to us, flows to us through the reality of being joined by faith in reality to the person of Jesus Christ. There is a bond, a real spiritual bond, that ties the heart of each and every Christian to his Savior. There is encouragement in Christ. And that's why it's so vital for a church of Christ, for a true church, as much as within us lies, to do the best we can to ensure that every member of the church is a true Christian. Now, I'm not a farmer, so for me, rain may, of course, I'm glad to see the rain watering the earth and bringing green to the grass and so on, and fruit to the field so that we can have something to eat in the future. But maybe it rains on your parade and you're not so happy with that. But we in Christ are happy that we have flowing from Christ all the blessings that he gives. If any man is in Christ, we need to do our best in the church of Jesus Christ to make sure that we have that connection. As I said, I'm not a farmer, but I do know, I've heard and I've read about sheep. And apparently sheep are very docile animals. I mean, I've gone to petting zoos, right? Have you ever gone to a petting zoo with goats? I don't think there are such. Because sheep are very placid. You know, babe, even a pig can command sheep and get them to go. Well, sheep, you just pet them and they baa. Well, what do goats do? They don't baa, they meh, and they kick and they bite and they butt. And goats are not peaceful animals. Well, if you have a church of sheep, hopefully, and by God's grace, there's peace and unity and harmony. Of course, there's still remaining sin, and so there's still issues to deal with. But if there are goats in the mix, you're not going to be surprised if there's budding, if there's, I'm the chief billy goat gruff, and I'm going to get my way, and you're going to follow me no matter what. You're not going to be surprised if that kind of behavior goes on in a church where there's a majority, or even just one goat in the mix. And so we must do our best to ensure that, to begin with, the church is sheep. Then we have a chance. Then we're on the same terms. We can talk things through. We can say, well, what pleases Christ? As a pastor, I sometimes wanted to ask the question when some members, and it happens like they did with Euodia and Syntyche, when some members get into a little tussle and have a squabble over one thing or another, I've often wanted to just ask the question, how do you think a mature Christian would respond to this situation? I've never quite been cheeky enough to do it, but you know, if we're in Christ, if we have His grace, if we've been pardoned and forgiven of a mountain of sins, can't we overlook this little thing? Can't we cover it with love? Can we throw the blanket of love over it and put out the fire? In Christ is where all these other things that He talks about begin. In Christ. So that's the first thing. If you're going to have unity in the church, we want to see Christ work. And there's the marvel of the gospel. I was speaking with somebody earlier in the lobby here of how, you know, what happened in the Philippines and how a church was built from scratch and out of nothing, which is, of course, here as well. It's God working. And we serve a mighty King. And His gospel is the power of God. We pray that God will continue to work and save sinners. It's His doing. It's marvelous. So that's the beginning, union with Christ. But then what do we get in Christ? And he lists some things. He lays it out. If there's any encouragement in Christ. And the word here, you may have heard, this is not a Greek lesson, but you may have heard of the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Maybe you've heard of that described as one who comes alongside to help. Well, this is a noun, another noun related to that one, paraklesis, which means there's somebody coming alongside of you to help you and comfort you and lift you up in a time of trouble. There's a comforter. There's encouragement in Christ. And in this world, we face various trials. The Lord has told us and warned us that in the world you face tribulation. And so we're not surprised by that, by the multitude, the various trials that do come our way. But sometimes they take us by surprise. In Christ, we have encouragement. We can face, we can endure those trials because Christ encourages us. And if we could take the time, and now's not the time, to even hear testimonies how in various times of sorrow and trial, Christ encouraged you. And I want you to just even maybe close your eyes and think, is there, brother and sister, is there encouragement in Christ? Can you honestly say to Paul when he says, if there is, and it's not an if as if he's doubting it, it's kind of a since there is, because there is. Can you say amen in your heart to that? That's right. There is. I've experienced it. It's true. This gospel is not merely a philosophy. It's not merely a theory. It's not some mental mind game to play on ourselves. Religion is not just the opiate of the masses. It's true. Christianity is true. There is. You see what I'm saying? Is it true, brother and sister? And if you're a Christian, your heart says amen. But he goes on. Not only is there, if there's encouragement in Christ, he says, is there any consolation of love? Now, the word consolation is related to encouragement. It's only used here in the New Testament, this noun form. But the verb form of this same word, we find in John 11. And if we have a Bible quiz, what's the main theme of John 11? It's about Lazarus. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, died, and Jesus waited. After he received the word that Lazarus was sick, he waited to give time for Lazarus to die. Why? For the purpose of the glory of God. And he went there to comfort Martha and Mary. And when he, not only to comfort them, of course, but when he got there, there were many Jews, it says in the context, comforting Martha and Mary over the loss of their brother. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, the Jews tend to be the bad guys in the New Testament, but there were many faithful Jews, and these Jews in the circle of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they came and they're comforting them. Now, what does that mean? Maybe not saying a lot of words. Sometimes that's not what you need in those times, but just coming, putting their arm around them, alongside of them, you're not alone. Think of Job. And we often knock Job's comforters, but when you think about it, they sat down next to Job and were quiet for how long before they even talked? Not anybody, not just anybody's going to do that with you. So in a sense, though they were poor comforters, they were comforters. What does it mean? The encourager comes alongside to help, but here is giving relief in sorrow, lifting up the downcast. Is there comfort in Christ? And some of you have lost loved ones. Maybe parents, maybe children, brothers, sisters, husband, wife. Is there consolation? Knowing that God is in control. Not the God who is a terror, but the God of grace, who purposes all things for the good of his people. Is there consolation in that? That's the question that Paul puts, if there is any. He's not saying if as if it's a doubt, but he's saying since there is. Again, if you're a Christian, your heart can say, I'm still here today. I'm still in this church because it's true that there is consolation of love, the love of Christ, that he has loved me and gave himself up for me. If there is, the next thing he says, if there is fellowship of the Spirit. Now, is this fellowship that the Holy Spirit gives, or is this fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit? And I believe it's the latter, that it's fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, not what he creates among us, but it's the fact that here we are, human beings, made creatures, made of dust, of clay, yet made in the image of God. Sinners, rebels, and yet in mercy, redeemed by Christ, the Holy Spirit has fellowship with us. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we have fellowship with the Spirit, he gives his gifts, he communicates, he works in our lives. And what does he communicate? The fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He communicates as we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5:5, we have tribulation, yes, but the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Are these realities? Is this just language? Are these just words on a page? Paul says, if there is. And Paul's assuming that every Christian is going to say, yeah, yeah, it's true. There is. that the Holy Spirit has worked in my life. I was once a selfish, self-centered man, a grump, a Scrooge set on my own ways. And yet the Holy Spirit, when I came to Christ, has created in me love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not yet in glory. I've not yet achieved it. But I'm not what I once was. There's fellowship. There's something that happened to me that is not of human explanation. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you see, I mentioned that this is fellowship, not what the Holy Spirit creates, but what we have with Him. But it cannot help but result in the fact that since we have fellowship with the Spirit and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., that works to create fellowship with each other. If we all are in Christ and we all have this fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship of the Spirit, it can't help but create fellowship with each other. Now, what's fellowship? Is it just when we get together and eat together? Now, I was in a church years ago where they had small groups, and they were called the 3F groups: fun, food, and fellowship. But you know, what's fellowship? Is it just fun and food? Is it just telling jokes to each other? Now, I don't mind telling jokes. But it's more than that. Is it just food? Now, I don't mind food. But it's more than that. It's fellowship. What's that? What we have in common. Being born again, being made new in Christ Jesus, new creatures, having fellowship with the Spirit who creates in us these characteristics, the stamp of His work in our hearts, there's going to be fellowship. That means we share in Christ. So when we get together, we have food, okay. Maybe we talk about the Nebraska game. Maybe we don't. But there's something that binds us together. Like for those who came yesterday to the fellowship gathering, we were talking about God's goodness to one of the families in the church. And there was even a video presentation giving thanks to God for His kindness to their family that makes our hearts rejoice. It's fellowship of the Spirit. But then the last thing that Paul mentions here, if there is any affection and compassion. He uses two words, but they're basically used synonymously here. The King James translates it bowels and mercies, because the first word is literally guts. If there's any guts and if there's any mercy or compassion or however that second word might be translated. But you see, for the Greeks, they would not say, I heart you. You know, they wouldn't make have their picture taken like this. I don't know how they would do it, because for them, the seat of emotions is the intestines. If I, you know, how do you picture intestines? But what they're saying is there guts? Do you have guts in your Christianity? Not courage, but heart. You see, Christianity, again, is not just a set of propositions. It is that. And it does begin in the mind. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand who we are and who God is and what Christ did. But it doesn't stay there as merely a set of doctrines that you file away in your brain. It touches the emotions, it touches the affections. And Paul is saying, is there any affection? Has it touched your heart that you were a sinner and you deserved hell and you deserved God's wrath? As Martin Luther feared that wrath of God. And that's true. But that's not all there is. God is a God of mercy. And in spite of the fact that you deserve wrath, God sent His Son Jesus that you might receive grace, forgiveness, compassion, acceptance, adoption into the family of God. And that touches the heart. Who, me? God? That holy, Almighty God set his love on me? Newton knew the wonder of that. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't use the word wretch very much. You don't say to your kids, you're a wretch. I hope. But it means a miserable, despicable person saved by grace. Is there any bowels of compassion? Does it touch your heart? And then does that effect on your heart spill over? We love because he first loved us into the fellowship of the saints. You see, the direction of Paul's questions, if you're in Christ, you have these, and that's going to affect how you relate to each other. It's going to affect how this group of different people with different personalities, how you bond and how you bind your hearts together. You know, Pastor Mitch mentioned earlier what a precious thing it is for us three brothers to be together again. Here you got a farm boy from Nebraska, a Canuck from the, you know, way off in New Brunswick, which I don't know. Did you have a traffic light in your town at that time? And here's this New Jersey boy, well, born in the South. You have to understand that's part of the background. But and our hearts are knit together. What does this? It's the grace of God. It's these realities that we have in Christ Jesus. It's true. And so, brethren, if you just stop and reflect, if you're a Christian, this is your possession. Encouragement, consolation, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. You have these blessings. And no matter what else may be your condition this morning, if you're in Christ, you're a blessed person. Well, let's go on then to the second thing, which is the essence of Christian unity, and that's in verse 2. What does Paul then conclude? If these things are realities, what then? He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And he describes Christian unity, its essence, in these four terms. First of all, be of the same mind. Literally, it is the same thing have in your mind or in your thoughts. The same thing think. The same thing have in mind. Now, I believe this is referring to doctrinal unity, that Christians are one in our understanding of truth, in our understanding of who God is, in our understanding of who we are, in our understanding of what Christ came to do and who he was and what results that should produce and how one is saved. We are of one mind. Now, this does not mean, of course, that we dot our I's and cross our T's in exactly the same way. But it means that when it comes to these major truths, we're not going to squabble about them. Now, some people think that doctrine divides, and maybe you've heard that slogan, doctrine divides, love unifies, let's just love one another. That's rubbish. Doctrine doesn't divide, because otherwise Paul would say, think nothing. He doesn't say think nothing. He says think the same thing. Well, what thing are we going to think? We're going to think God's thing. We're going to think God's truth. We're going to soak our minds in what the scriptures teach. Sola scriptura. We're going to understand, we're going to grasp, we're going to study and consider what do the scriptures say. And that's why it's important, brethren, to be in Sunday school. If I'm not your pastor, so is you can't blame them for me saying this. They don't know I was going to say this. Your elders doesn't know that. But be in Sunday school. Why? Because you're being instructed. What do the scriptures teach? Not just doctrine, but practice. Very practical issues, I understand you're considering. We want to have a common understanding, not just of doctrinal issues, but even practical outworking. It's important. And your pastor is concerned not to teach you his opinion, but what do the scriptures teach? Because it's only in sola scriptura, in resting our beliefs on scripture alone, that we can hope to have doctrinal unity. And maybe I'm naive, and you could say I'm naive. I'll take it. But I believe that if we all come with an open Bible and praying for the help of the Holy Spirit and putting away our pride and our self-centered wanting to be right always, I believe we can come to agreement. Substantial doctrinal agreement on what the scriptures teach. So, doctrinal agreement. It's the pastor's job to teach not, again, his opinion, but what does the Bible say? Doctrinal agreement. Saying, thinking the same thing. That's good for a church. Second thing he says, if you're going to have Christian unity, you need to have doctrinal unity. But secondly, he says, maintaining, or literally having, the same love. Now, when he says the same love, what love? What love is the same love? Well, you know, this is the love of Christ. Because Jesus commanded in John 13, and I hope these would be verses you would memorize, if you memorize any scripture, John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, what does that mean? We want to define love. And dear young people, young ladies especially, and I know they're away at retreats, but if a guy says to you, I love you, ask him, what do you mean by that? Okay? Define your terms. Well, you make me feel good. Well, who is he loving? He's loving the good feeling you give him. He loves himself. What love are we talking about? The same love. Well, it's the love of Christ. Because Jesus goes on in John 13, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Having the same love. What love? The love that Jesus has for us. Now, what does that love mean? It means greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. It means a sacrificing love, a self-giving love, a love that goes the extra mile. Have this love. Maintaining, having this same love. Love that just loves people because they give you a good feeling. Love that just loves those who are lovely. Oh, I like this guy. You know, he's got a good sense of humor. What about when he's needy? What about when he's hurting? What about when he's not telling funny stories, but he's telling sad stories? What about when he does something that offends you? Well, forget about it. I don't want to talk to him. You got Euodia. Euodia sitting over here. Syntyche sitting over there. Or Odious and Soon Touchy, as they got nicknamed. And they're not talking to each other. And Paul says, maintain the same love. God loved you, brother and sister, when you were dead in your sins. You weren't very pretty. And the Lord Jesus poured out his love upon you and saved you. Love, have that same love for one another. Go to that sister. Euodia, go over across the floor, talk to Syntyche. Ask forgiveness. Syntyche, you know, I'm assuming it was Euodia's sin. Syntyche, express your forgiveness. Embrace one another. Put it behind you. Maintain, have the same love that Christ pours out on you, even you, in all that you are. The next thing he says, maintaining the same love or having the same love, united in spirit. Now, this is one word in Greek. You might translate it like-souled. And I would translate it, you know, being of kindred spirits or being soulmates. And we talk about this with marriage, don't we? You know, this is my soulmate. And you talk about being united in thought and heart, and maybe people have been married a long time. They don't even have to talk to each other because they can read each other's minds. No, not quite. But you sometimes know what the other person's going to say. You know, I know what you're thinking. Huh? Yeah. What am I thinking? Well, you're thinking that, you know, this coat's looking a little shabby. Well, that's exactly what I was thinking. Well, soulmates, what does that mean? Well, in Filipino, we say ka-vibes. It means you're vibrating on the same frequency. Now, does that mean that we all like the same jokes? Does that mean, you know, we all have the same sense of humor, or that we all like the same music, or we all like the same movies? Or is that what it means? Are we all root for the same football team? Of course not. We may have different personalities, and I'm sure you do. You know, there's some who are jokers, and there's some who are strictly business and very serious types. When my parents got married, my grandmother told my mother, this guy, Herb, you're interested? You like him? He's strictly business, my grandmother said to my mother. Well, my mother inherited from her father, not her mother, but quite a lively sense of humor. And you can guess where I got it from. But anyway, my dad's pretty strictly business. He knows how to smile and he knows how to laugh, but he's strictly business. Well, what do you think? They've been married 64 years this week. I think that's right. No, 65. Well, hey, can they live together? Does it work? Even though they have different sense of humor? Being of like soul does not mean that we dot our I's, that we all have line up our ducks the same way. We're different. What makes us like-souled? Because God got hold of us all. God got hold of us, and he's changing us day by day into that image. Not that we all become cookie-cutter patterns of each other, or of Christ even for that matter, but those graces are being worked. And we love one thing supremely. And that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes us one souled. We're all willing to spill our blood. We're willing to the last breath to say, Jesus is my Savior and my Master, and I will follow him. And in the book of Revelation, we read of those who love not their life even to the death. That's one soul. So, brethren, he says, be of one soul. And then the last thing in verse 2, intent on one purpose is the way my translation puts it. Literally, it is the one thing thinking, the one thing having on your mind. Now, earlier, it was the same thing. And there's only one word different here. It is now the one thing. It's not talking, you see, here about doctrine, but it's talking about single-mindedness, one direction, and I'm not talking about a pop group for those who are young, but one direction of heart in where we're going. What is your direction? You know, of course, we have different callings, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, whatever may be your earthly calling, but we have one goal in our individual callings. That's to glorify God, enjoy him forever, and in that work of glorifying him, we want to see the kingdom of Christ expanded and see knees bowed to the Savior and see him exalted. Isn't that so? That's why we're here. We want to worship him. When we sing his praise, it's not just because, you know, we like to hear our voice. We want to glorify him. hear his word. Why? Just because you like the sound of my voice? No, but because you want to know what does God, who is God, and what duty does he require of me? That's what the scriptures principally teach. You want to know that. That's why we're here. We have one goal. So this is what Christian unity means. Now, lastly, well, before we come to our practical lessons, what is the motive that Paul lays down in these verses? It's kind of surprising, isn't it? Look back at verse 2. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Make my joy complete." Now, you see, this is the result as well as a motive to unity. Let's take result first. It's a result of unity. Think about a unified church. What's going to be the result of that? What does that produce? What's going to be the down the line? Where is it going? Well, Paul tells them here in Philippi, a church he loved, by the way, a church that he planted, the first church in Europe. Remember, he went there with Silas and with Timothy and with Dr. Luke. They met there, and there's Lydia by the riverside, and there's the Philippian jailer who's converted, and I believe also that slave girl who was delivered from a demon, and they're the first members, and others are added. And Paul loves these people. And they love him. And now he hears this news about Euodia and Syntyche. What's the result of that? Paul's heart's breaking. I didn't preach the gospel to you to see you squabbling among each other, falling out and having these differences that drive a wedge. And Euodia says, "Well, you know what Syntyche said to me?" And Syntyche's over here. "Euodia, that... I can't believe what she's doing." And it's driving a wedge in the church. What's the result? Is Paul is grieved. And Paul says to them, "Listen, dear beloved Philippians, make me a happy man. Sort it out. Be of one mind and heart and purpose." So you see, the result of a unified church, and I'll put it to you plainly, is a happy pastor. Is that a good thing? I mean, that's a very human thing. It's down to earth. And why doesn't it say glorify God by being of the same? Well, that's, of course, true. But sometimes the more down to earth, nitty gritty that we can get a hands on, it sometimes moves powerfully. Paul, you see, loved them. They loved him. And I know the tie that binds your hearts and your pastor's hearts in Christian love. And it makes your pastor a happy man. Not just the rain. Being one in Christ. That's what he says. I didn't write it. Make my joy complete by being a unified church. It's a result, but it's a motive. And you see, a happy pastor makes for a happy church. It's interesting to me because I preach, I've been around the world, and I preach in a lot of different places here in the United States and elsewhere. And churches tend to reflect the personality of their pastor. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or reflected on it, but it's true. If you have a morose pastor who gets up and says, "Oh, let's turn to Philippians 2. You know, the people turn to Philippians 2. But if you have a pastor who's a joyful Christian, serving the Lord, what does it say in Psalm 100? Serve the Lord with gladness. Not perfect. He's not a plastic saint. Makes a happy congregation. It's to your best interest. Make my joy complete, the Apostle Paul writes, by having your hearts united in these ways. That's what the text says. What are the lessons for us as we wrap up this morning? Well, the first lesson is, brethren, again, consider what you have in Christ. And if I put to you the question, if there is there? Encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. And the look on your faces, some of you nod, yeah. And some are little, you know, wooden Indian types. But is it? This is what you have in Christ. Much more than the world offers. Money can't buy these things. You stuff a $1,000 bill, and I've never seen one, under your pillow. When you're lonely, does it make you happy? Oh, I've got this. Oh, I've seen a Hamilton. I've got a $100 bill under my pillow. Oh. It doesn't. But these things are yours in Christ. No matter what the trial, and no matter how deep the grief, and it's real, it's not fake, we're not plasticizing or painting a smile, but there's comfort and consolation because my Savior means it for my good. I don't understand it now. I see the back of the tapestry that looks like a jumbled mess. But when I get to glory, it'll make sense. And I'll understand it. I trust Him for that now. There's consolation. There's compassion. There's encouragement. There's fellowship. This is what you have. Now, second thing, brethren, because we all have that, members here at Grace Church, let that move you to unity. I have this. My brother has it. My sister has it. What little differences there are among us? That's peanuts. It's nothing compared to what we have in Christ Jesus. Let it move you to unity, to be united in truth. Be here at Sunday school. When you're given a book to read, read the book. Study. Christians should be students. You know, I asked when I was in another country and having a pastor's conference, I asked there were about 100 pastors there. I said, how many of you are students? And two of them raised their hands. I think it was about two or three. I said, brethren, aren't you all students of the Word of God? Aren't you all studying to learn more? To grow in your understanding of God's words? And oh yeah, then they raise their hands. But brethren, that's not just for pastors. That's for all of us. And that's why it's a thrilling thing to see when people are saved out of in third world countries that don't know how to read. The first thing, one of the first things they want to do is learn how to read so they can understand their Bible better. Why are the first universities here in these United States founded by Christians? Because people wanted to have pastors who were trained and understood the Word of God. Study. So be one in doctrine. Imitate Christ's love and love those who are hard to love. Now, I don't know. By the way, Pastor Mitch didn't say, I want you to preach on unity because we really need it here. And I don't know any of any Yodias and Syntykes here in your congregation, but if there are any, and I know it's a sin-cursed world, I wouldn't be surprised if there's anybody that had a little tiff with somebody else. Deal with it. That's what it's about. That's what this passage was written for. And that's the instruction of the Word of God. But it also means emphasize what you have in common, not what may cause you to differ. What do we have in common? We are of one soul in our love for Christ. Put away the squabbles and focus on kingdom concerns. One purpose. All right. But then, before we close, let me also say this. You know what? As we deal with these blessings that we have in Christ, I'm conscious there's some that don't have these blessings. And there may be a war going on in your heart even this morning. In the world, there's parties. In the world, there's fun. In the world, there's all this entertainment. In the world, there's that which will satisfy me. Be honest. At the end of the day, it's an emptiness. There's the war going on in your heart. Do I want Christ? I'll have to give up my girlfriend. I have to give up my parties. I have to give up whatever it may be. And you put your fill in the blank there for yourself. But here in Christ, what do you have? Encouragement in times that are discouraging. Consolation of love, the love of God poured out, not just drip, drip, poured out in your heart. Fellowship of the Spirit working to change you. For the better. If there's any affection and compassion coming from God, flowing into your heart to reach to others, that's what is in Christ. Compare what the world gives with what there is in Christ. Money, stuff. You know, I'm old enough to say stuff. Take it or leave it. I'm going to leave it. You're going to leave it. Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's forever. What do you have compared to what we have in Christ? Consolation. Fellowship. What fellowship do you have? You have fellowship with darkness. What good is that? All your buddies. They're not going to stick with you. BFF. How long is that? Consolation of love. But you know what? What we have in Christ, you can have today. He who comes to me, Jesus said, I will never, ever cast him out. You can come today. And so, lastly, brethren, make your pastor happy. I know you have. He's a happy man. He just said that earlier. But it's because of what we have in Christ. Walk in unity. And here in Grace Church, it's good to be back among you. And I must confess, my memory fails. So if I don't remember your name right off the bat, you'll have to pardon the old man. But it is good to see you all again. Continue in unity and make your pastor happy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unity that you do create. It's not a product of our own making. It's not because we're all nice people. It's because we're sinners saved by grace and made new in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would work in us to foster, to grow that unity, that love, that harmony, that oneness of doctrine and singleness of mind, that you would be glorified. That we would walk worthy of the gospel of Christ by walking in unity. But then we pray, especially on our hearts this morning, we pray for those who are not yet in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would draw them. No man can come to me, you said, unless the Spirit draw them. But you draw them through the preaching of your word. Draw sinners to the Savior today. Pardon, acceptance, a new heart, a new life. Draw them to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.